let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial hall, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
All right. Well, happy Father's Day. How many people are fathers here? All right, that's good. Glad for you to have a happy day. I got one Father's Day card. It just said, keep wondering. I don't know who sent that. We got a gentleman who made our cross for us up here. Friend of mine since childhood's here, David Smith from California. Stand up, David. You old as me, stand up. Yeah, it's all right. He's here. Mr. and Miss Hatchell are here today with their son. Sylvia coaches a small basketball team up in North Carolina. And, we keep up with the happenings in the NCAA, don't we, Sylvia? Last night, Sports Report said Duke 3, Nifong nothing. we weren't mad about that. All right, happy Father's Day. That's good. Now we got some empty seats. Who's here for the first time? Anybody? Thank you for coming. Anybody over here? Back here? Thank you. Good. Don't make it your last. Bring somebody with you. The rules are simple. Have a good time. If you're Pentecostal, raise your hands. If you don't know what you are, raise your feet. We don't care what you do, long as you'll listen. My job is to talk and yours is to listen. And I certainly hope that I get through before you do. So we'll just have to see, won't we, Bill? God's been good to us. And it's amusing almost how the Lord works. I said, nobody tells Larry how to pray. Nobody tells me how to preach. And he's talking about the Lord coming, exactly what we're preaching about. Isn't that amazing? It happens all the time. Now, you make yourself at home. That's one of our rules. Another rule is if you see empty chairs, take it with you on the way out to put in the truck. And if there are a lot of empty chairs, that is a sure sign for you to give double what you were. Oh, me. Too much fun for a nickel. How wonderful to be here. Thank you, Pam. Pam's with us over here. We thank you for letting us be here. And they were singing, His Eyes on the Sparrow. What a beautiful voice that young lady has. And that's a beautiful song. And I slipped over to Pam. I said, you know, that's H. Lee's favorite song, When Water Dog Was Working. Said, His Eye, his on the Sparrow. And here they had cash register. Oh, boy. Well, we're so glad to be here. It fills up as we go. Some more will come in, bring some more with you. And you feel completely at home. Somebody said, what denomination are you? I said, Baptist Episcopal. And so we don't have any denominations. And we're just glad you're here. That's all we do. We preach the Bible, and I hope you enjoy that. And if you don't need to follow in your scriptures, we're going to jump around this morning. But we will start in Genesis. And that'll be 15:18. So we thank you for coming. Appreciate everybody being here on Father's Day. If your dad's still with you, be sure to call him today and send him a card or flowers or whatever. They don't say much, but they appreciate that. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we come to you on the shores of the Atlantic Ocean, we thank you for us being here. Nobody has been given a prettier sight to worship you in than the one we're in right now. And we thank you for that, and always think of it when we come here to worship you on Sunday. We thank you for those who have come, some for the first time, and some who will come to learn more, some who are getting closer to you, and some who are here with troubles. We ask you to see to every need. As always, remove me from this place that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be, that above all you be glorified, the church be edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. If you've been watching the news at all any time this week, you know that things are happening that we can explain to you, were told to us thousands of years ago. If you know prophecy and know your Bible, it's not scary because we get to go home. But boy, you can see the time ending. Oscar used to have a sign up here, loans up to $30 million. I don't know if he still got his sign up or not. And I saw him, I said, I want one of them $30 million loans with a 30-year balloon note. Because I'm going to be out of here, I believe, the way things are looking. And so this morning we're going to give you some signs of the times that anybody, saved or lost, know your Bible or don't know your Bible, if you look at these signs, you can tell something's happening. Every now and then I'll get a businessman, he may not even go to church, but he'll say, preacher, something's in the air, isn't it? Something big about to happen, isn't it? I say, it sure is. It sure is. And he said, well, I can just feel it. I can see what's going on. And one of the biggest we see is the hostilities in Israel. It's amazing that you'll go home today and watch the news, and I promise you there'll be something about Israel on it. This place is half the size of South Carolina, yet commands the attention of the entire world. And there's a reason for that, and it's a biblical reason. And when you understand what happened and what happens there and what's going to happen there, you'll enjoy your Jewish friends just a little bit more. If you turn to Genesis 15:18, you will see that God is promising Abram, it's A-B-R-A-M in this, he changes his name to Abraham later. In 15:6, he said, Abraham, meaning he believed in the Lord, and he counted it for him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. You turn over to verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. That means the present territory that Israel, that they inhabit, their promise was seven times that. They're supposed to go on up to Babylon, the Euphrates River. That whole area belongs to the Jews. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and three rednecks. And you read all those names, and you say, I don't know who they were or what they did. We don't learn much about those tribes that you read about, but it's good to know they and others were there, and the question comes to mind, where are they today? They're gone. Only one lasted. Only the Jew lasted. And the fact that the Jew lasted is because the Lord gave them that land. It is their land. They will inherit that land. Nobody will take it from them, because the Lord says that he, I said, for now, 2 Chronicles 7:16, for now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. No limit. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually, forever and ever and ever. You see, God chose Israel as the center of the world. All references in the Bible, when it says north, south, east, or west, are taken from Jerusalem. That's the point. So we are told in the scriptures that when Israel is back in their land, that the time for the return of the Lord is very, very near, even at your doorstep. And we'd hear this preached as a child, and I understood that, and I believed that, but Israel was scattered throughout the world. And Mark Twain went to Israel in 18-something, and he said, that's the most desolate country I've ever seen. He said, we rode for miles and didn't see a living thing, let alone a human being. Nobody. And from that short period of time, which is long to you and I, but nothing in the light of eternity or history, the Jews now have been called back to their homeland. And in a particular area of time in 1948, they were given that land for a nation. And they rose the Star of David one more time, and it's their land. It's the only time in history that we know of that they could have gone back and be welcome there. The situation wasn't right any other time. And yet the Balfour Declaration gave them that. And when you find out things like that, you remember Romans 11:22, and you can mark that in your scriptures. It's wonderful. It says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means they are irrevocable. Ecclesiastes tells you when God does a thing, he does it forever. We have good Christian brethren, doesn't affect your salvation, but they run around and actually worry as to, are they going to lose their salvation? No, when God does a thing, he does it forever, and his gifts are irrevocable. Then you read that the gift of salvation is a gift, is it not? Can't be earned, can't be bought. It's free. It was given. All you have to do is receive it. And once you receive it, it's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you really received it, you really in, and you couldn't get out if you wanted to, and you won't want to get out. I have good Christian friends who are of the Free Will Baptists, and they have a tendency to believe that. And I always say, well, let me ask you a question. If down the line you commit a sin that can undo your salvation, if you had committed that sin before you were saved, doesn't that mean you could have never been saved? If that sin will kick you out, it'll keep you from getting in, won't it? Well, my Bible says his blood covered all sin for all time. All. I like to put my name under all. Just write it in the Bible. Covers beaver. Covered. Whosoever will may come. I'm whosoever. You don't need to know my name. I'm a whosoever. I'm one of the family. And I can't be kicked out. They say, well, what if you sin? I will sin. You can bet on it. I'll say something ugly in this traffic on the way home probably today. And I notice a lot of friendly folk are coming to the beach. They'll wave at you, but they don't use all their fingers. And, you know, I said this, something new. But if you sin after you save, you can lose rewards, but you can't lose your salvation. Salvation, rewards were earned by you. Salvation wasn't. It was a gift. It was given to you. God can take the rewards back, but he won't take the salvation back. It's already paid for in full. We're glad to know that. Jerusalem is the capital again. Did you notice when they went back in 1948? That they made Tel Aviv the capital. Not many people thought too much about that unless they knew a little bit about Bible prophecy. And all of a sudden, just a handful of years ago, the Jews announced they were moving the capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem once more. And to us who study prophecy, we said, come on, one more step in the right direction. Of all the people we read here, the Hittites and all the Ites, they all had their own languages. And the ancient languages people study today in the universities. And I knew of a man who knew 30 languages, most of them from the Mideast. I can't name 30 languages. But of all those old languages, 2,500 years ago, one has been revived. Guess what it is? Hebrew. The Hebrew language and is spoken in Israel right now was revived in Latin, didn't it? but Hebrew is. And the languages of these other folks aren't, but Hebrew is. And nobody says in Scripture what the language of heaven will be, what the one language will be. If I was you, I'd learn a little Hebrew. I just think maybe that'll be it. See, when you see the desert blossoming like a rose, it's almost the time for his appearing. And if you knew of Israel and that land, someone described it as a country where God told every bird in the world to get a rock and drop it in one area. There was no fertile ground. There was the shepherds, when they'd have to take the sheep and go find a little patch of grass for them. And it was terrible. No, nothing growing, no such thing as a farm. It was and when the Jews got it, they irrigated it. They provide about 90% of the fruit in the winter to Europe. The oranges that they grow there are said to be the best in the world. They're grown 100 yards from the Dead Sea. Birds won't fly over the Dead Sea. Fish don't swim in the Dead Sea. People go around it when they're in travel, especially when they're camelbacking and donkeying. Nobody wanted to go near the Dead Sea. It was just a terrible area to be in. But God said, don't let all this bother you. This is happening to the Jew because I chose them as my people. I depended on them, and they weren't obedient. They turned their back on me. But I will not kick them out. A remnant will be saved. The book you hold in your hand called the Bible is a Jewish book. It was written by Jews. I've known Jews who pick it up and read it, even the New Testament, and say, who wrote this Jewish book? They recognize that. It is all about them. You see, we needn't get too excited that maybe we have become God's chosen people. No, you are a wild olive branch just grafted in. And there's a warning given in the Scriptures, too, that if he can graft you in, he can graft you out. And what's happening in America today, the churches, they're grafting themselves out. No more do they preach the Scriptures, and no more do they believe the fundamentals of the faith that you believe. Very few of your major denominations will give an invitation to accept Christ as Savior this morning. The blood is never mentioned, his sacrifice only at Easter. People standing behind pulpits who don't believe in the bodily resurrection, nor do they believe in the return of the Lord. And you say, what has happened? Didn't surprise me, because the Bible clearly says, when he returns, will he even find the faith on the earth? So few really believe the truth. So God has promised that he will save a remnant, that the Jews will not be wiped out, regardless of what Towelhead says over there in Iran. Not going to happen. You can bet on it. God has sworn to it that a remnant will be saved, which brings us to the news we will see where Iran is about to have, if they don't already have, a nuclear weapon. They've now gotten missiles that will go deep into Israel. They now can hit Jerusalem. This time, if they come, it's going to be disastrous. The six nations that surround them, Egypt and Jordan and Syria and Lebanon and all those, are well armed. They're surrounded, nothing behind them but the sea. And there they are, this little half state, half the size of South Carolina. And they're going to have, if things go like the news thinks, nuclear weapons unloaded on them. You don't have to be from MIT to know that they ain't gonna make it if that happens. They can't stand that if that happens. So what's going to happen? Well, God doesn't leave us in suspense. He's going to perform a miracle, and he's going to undo all that. He's going to have a miracle come down upon the people who are going to attack. And I've heard my daddy preach on this scripture 100 times. And when you get home, you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, and you'll recognize some things you saw last night on television. And we'll read this to you and point out just a few things. We won't expound the whole thing, but I just want you to know this is a report of the war of Gog and Magog, it's called in Scripture. This war hasn't occurred yet. And when you read this and then put it together with your newspapers, you will say, wait a minute, this is now. And for the first time in history, this can take place. And what's happening now in Israel is a prelude to this war, I promise you. For I saw on the news the other night, Egypt has now built their tank corps to surpass that of Israel. Egypt, we think of Sphinx and pyramids, and that's no longer true. They've built a great army, for they're going to come up from the south upon Israel. We forget China is looking to overtake the whole world, but the Chinese are inscrutable. They will look at you and say, in 1,000 years, we will occupy your land, and they're willing to wait. And we could go a long time explaining to you what they're going to do. They're going to come over. And you read this, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is proof the Bible's true. You will find 3,500 times in the Old Testament that the prophet said, God said, the word of the Lord came. The Lord is telling you this came from the mouth of the Lord. The son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Well, people will read this years ago and say, I've never heard of such a place. These are the sons of Japheth, and that is the people who settled around the Black Sea. This, my friend, is Russia. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I'll turn you back and put hooks into your jaws. I'll bring you forth and all your army, horses and horsemen, meaning their war materials, all of them that clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. In other words, everybody well armed. Now listen to your news report. Persia. You know what Persia is? Persia made rugs for years, didn't it? In 1938, they became Iran and Iraq. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gaddafi's name isn't there, but isn't that interesting with them? All of them with shield and helmet. Now these people, Persia, Iran and Iraq, Ethiopia and Libya, have already signed treaties with Russia that if either one of them go to war, the other will take up on their side. Those covenants are already written. They're already on paper. They're already helping each other with armaments, and the world's in trouble. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah and of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with you, that would be the Arabs of Islam. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your company that are assembled about you, and be a guard to them. After many days, you shall be visited in the latter years. We live in the latter years. The latter times started when Jesus came. That was the latter times. We live in the last part of the latter years. The scientific community has a doomsday clock where they see the world situation and they understand that this is coming to a head. They understand that nuclear war is in the offering, that it can't be avoided by natural means. And they have moved the doomsday clock from 5 minutes till midnight from 7 minutes till five. And they're contemplating moving it to three. You shall come to the land that's brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. Just describes what I just described to you and Mark Twain described to me. But it's brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. You shall ascend and come like a storm. You shall be like a cloud to cover the land. You and all your bands and many people with you. That's the Arab nations, the Muslim world. Thus says the Lord God. By the way, a lot of people don't understand that all of southern Russia is Muslim. All of it is Muslim. Now, when Russia lost 100 nuclear suitcase bombs, any one of which could blow up New York and kill hundreds of thousands of people and radiate a million and cause havoc in this country if just one went off. 100 are missing. They don't know where they are. They're fitting a briefcase. One man can assemble it and set it off in 30 minutes. If you don't think that they will do that and cry God is great while they do it and murder hundreds of thousands of people, then you don't know anything about those people. Murderous killers. Goal to kill you. Thus says the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at this time shall things come into your mind, and you shall think an evil thought, talking to Magog, the Russians. And you will say, I'll go up to the land of unwalled villages. I'll go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. So your roadway, a highway, a sidewalk to peace, whatever it is not going to work. It'll just settle people down for a little bit. Please understand, it is against the rule of Islam to make peace with an enemy. You can do hudnah, they call it. That means you can make a deal with anybody you want to, but if he isn't a Muslim, you don't have to keep it. So it's perfectly all right to lie, to make a contract, to sign a covenant, do anything you want, because if he's not one of you, doesn't matter anyhow. That's who you're trying to hold a peace conference with. I want to wish you the best of luck. It's not going to happen. To take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have acquired cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. You saw Israel on your TVs during this last skirmish that you had. Did you notice the beauty of the farmlands and the cities? See, all they show us generally is that downtown old Jerusalem. And we think everybody's riding on a donkey and got a camel in their backyard. This isn't what happened. Downtown Jerusalem is the technical center of the world. They have more technology there than you can dream about. These are the smartest people on earth, whether we like it or not. They have been given an extra measure of brain power. I hate Jews. Well, you shouldn't have taken any salt vaccine to ward off polio because he was a Jew. Well, I never liked Jews. Well, give all your dynamite back. That was invented by a Jew. Proportionately, the large Nobel Prizes for science, they have a greater proportion of Jewish people who have won those than any other country. And they just have an extra gift from God. Know what they're doing. They took that barren land, and yes, they've acquired cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, that's us, with all the young lions. Tarshish is England. We are a young lion of England. Funny that they use their national emblem, isn't it? Shall say to you, are you come to take a spoil? I'm going to say to Russia, have you gathered your company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. And once again, we'd read this and hear my father preach on it. And I said, what kind of great spoil is in Israel? If you want to have a sandbox, go there. That's all they got. And then they found out that the minerals alone in the Dead Sea have a greater value than six European countries' national wealth combined. They'd love to get hold of that. Why? Because it has more potash than anybody in the world. That's what you make fertilizer out of. That's how you grow your crops. Whoever owns the Dead Sea has a promise of a lot of food. But that promise goes bad because if you continue to read the book, there's going to be fish in there one time. Fish are coming back, the Lord said. Somebody gave me a hat the other day that had been to Israel, said Dead Sea Fishing Club. And it was meant as a joke, of course. The people who made the hat had no idea one day there will be a Dead Sea Fishing Club. Or I got my hat. I'm thinking I'm going to be president. I don't know. Said, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog. When the Lord tells people to prophesy, that means to tell what's going to happen in the future. In fact, there are 1,000 prophecies in the Scripture, 500 of which have already come true. Some are coming true as we speak. Most of the back 500 will come through during the tribulation period. But why in the world, the worst gambler in the world, who had bet on a horse 500 times in a row and he won, surely would continue to bet on that horse? You see, we have the only so-called holy book, and we have the only holy book, the rest of them think they have one, that has a word of prophecy in it. Nobody else, no other so-called religion, and the holy book completely without prophecy. Why? Well, first of all, it didn't have any prophets. Second, it wasn't written by God. Third, only he knows the future. The Bible says, I will show you the end from the beginning. Now, who can do that but God? Nobody. And he has had all these prophecies, people, places, things, kingdoms, wars, situations, prophesied that would happen thousands of years in advance. And as we grow, we see them happen. We read it the first few minutes ago about Abram. Lord came and said, Ur of the Chaldees is where Abram lived. He was a pagan. Worshipped idols. God changed him around. And he said, Ur of the Chaldees. And for years, even when I was in college, the biblical studies, quote unquote, professors, were teaching there was no such place as Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham probably didn't even exist. And then one of the archaeologists with his spade, those nosy rascals, turned up a brick. And it had UR on it, had Ur on it. Turned up a few more and they had it on it. Dug up the entire city and the entire city's bricks had the name on it. When you find something in Scripture that you don't understand and you're looking for a problem with that, try looking in the mirror. For that's where the problem lies. It won't be with this book. You shall come from your place out of the north parts. If you have a King James Bible, if you have an NIV or a New King James or American Standard, it will say the correct interpretation of that is the uttermost parts of the earth, north. Uttermost north. When you get home, get a world map, or a globe, whatever you have, and draw a line from Jerusalem to the uttermost northern point. And you'll run down the main street of Moscow. God doesn't make mistakes. I'm surprised he didn't give some building numbers. You and the many people with you, throws them in there. All of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. You shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It'll be in the latter days. And I'll bring you against my land, that the heathen may know me. When I shall be sanctified in you, O God, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I've spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring you against them? Watch your world news, compare it with Ezekiel 38 and 39, and see if the same countries today aren't getting ready to come down on Israel. It would take someone that was not too bright to get that information and not be able to put it together. The good news is God's not going to let that happen. He's not going to let those people be wiped out. He's not going to let a nuclear war take place and blow up his world. And he will return and take the church out because I have been promised not to go through the wrath to come. I have been promised that this is Jacob's time of trouble. Jacob is the Jew. You read the book of Revelation, 21, 22 chapters, 22 I think. In the first three, you'll see the church mentioned 16 times. After chapter 3, you won't see it mentioned again. And you say, well, this is unusual. This was God's chosen body. What? You'd think the end time. Where's the church gone? He's already told you where the church is gone. The church is going to be with him. on the rapture of the church. We preach on it quite often. There are different views of that. I believe in a premillennial rapture, that the Lord will come before the tribulation and the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Other good Christians don't believe that. They believe he will just come, that we're in the millennium now. Well, if you will get a wolf and a lamb, I'll show you how false that is. I'm sorry for the lamb, but he's going to be dinner. It's not here now. If this is the millennium, this is a bad joke. I have people here, and I enjoy living here at the beach, and been coming down here with David and Bobby McGinnis back there since the 50s, whether they wanted us or not. And we'd come down here and do all the things that you do. And I love this place, but every now and then I'll run into somebody and say, well, another day in paradise. And I'll look at them and say, you got to be weird. Walk around here a little while. Look at some of the people you meet. Listen to the conversation and watch what they do. This is paradise to you, is it? You don't know what paradise is. Paradise is without all of that. That's where paradise will be. You shall come against my people Israel in the latter days, that the heathen may know me. You see, there's a group of people now worshiping a non-god. They don't have a god. Yet they yell, God is great. They don't know who God is. And God is going to show those people who he is. This is what it said in verse 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. There'll be no doubt about that. Who is the Lord? There are separations of nations today. There's people walking around, and the Bible says when you see this happening, look up, for your redemption is nigh, because people are imitating Jesus. They think that David Koresh said he was the second coming of Christ. Reverend Moon thinks he's Jesus Christ. There was one on TV the other day, thought he was Jesus Christ. There are several large bodies of religious people who teach that you can approach Godhead and finally become God, that you as a man can put on divinity. Obviously, they don't know how to read well. The Bible says that Jesus came and put on humanity. God put on humanity. Man never reached the level of godhood, nor will he. And they just have it backwards, and generally it's from a lack of not being able to read. They don't understand God has protected the Jew. And people say, what about the Holocaust? Didn't have to happen. All you had to do was follow him the first time he gave you the land. I'm sorry that happened, and take no glee in it, but it didn't have to happen. He already offered to bring the kingdom into you and hand it to you on a silver platter, and you said, no, I'll do it my way. I'm always reminded of Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. And then he died, like everybody else's way. His way didn't matter anymore. And what a single man does has very little to do on the fabric of eternity. The only man that ever mattered was Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could affect eternity. You'll have politicians, when we went to the college, David and I went, and a couple of college, somebody asked me, said, didn't you and David finish college together? I said, actually, we finished two and had another one on its knees when we left. I say, Charlie. And we went, and I was laughing because David was going to be a lawyer, and he said, what you going to major in, Beaver? I'm going to major in political science. And I want to be a lawyer and go on and do that. And I said, he said, do you want to join me in that? I said, no. I already know how to cheat, lie, and steal. I'm here to learn something else. And evidently there wasn't much else to learn. And he decided that too, because he didn't become a lawyer. And no hard feelings to you good lawyers. I like both of you. And so the Lord said, I'll send a man who will change everything. I'll send my son of God. And he came and he changed everything. Have you ever thought? In fact, Dr. Kennedy down in Florida has a wonderful video out called What If Jesus Hadn't Come? Have you ever thought of that? How useless life would be if Jesus hadn't come. And I walk around and see what people do for entertainment, and it appears to be the same old thing by the same old people in the same old places. And boy, it gets boring. And there's not much the world really has to offer, because by the time you get rich, you're too weak to spend it. I mean, you can't do all those wonderful things you were going to do, because now the bones won't work. And somebody told me the other day, you spend the first half of your life earning your money to give to the doctor the last half of your life. And I said, that makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense. So the only thing that matters to you and I and the Jews, they're in Jerusalem today. They drive by here. They drive by First Baptist and First Presbyterian, and they say, I wonder why those people are in there on Sunday worshiping a Jew. I wonder why those people gather up and read out of our book. I wonder what they do with us. And that's not the problem. The problem was God came, sent his son to deal with those people. They turned his back and he said, all right, I'll send somebody to the Gentile. Thank God for Paul the Apostle. He changed the history of the Western world. Because Jesus came and the gospel is spread, you and I have an offer of salvation today. You see, a promise of God was made in Isaiah 9:6. You read it every Christmas. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. And it's a promise next that says, and the government will be on his shoulders, and it will never end. That hasn't happened yet. It's a promise of God. It will happen as sure as Noah had built a boat, as sure as Jesus Christ resurrected, as sure as you hear the gospel and change your entire being by accepting Christ as your Savior. An unlimited, all-powerful, almighty God said, I'll give you a home with me forever. This isn't the end. No bomb's going to blow it up. I'm going to recondition this place. And you can be my child forever if you but trust me. I don't know how anybody can turn that down. And if you have through your years turned that down, maybe 30, 40, 50, some of you 60 years. On Father's Day, wouldn't it be a good time to go home to the Father? Wouldn't it be a good time to come home? Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know, no use to run the list. I know it, and you know it better than I do. But forgive me. I'm calling on you for forgiveness. I accept you as my Savior, my Lord, my God, my Master. I'll come to church and learn more. I'll read and learn more. But today, just get me a ticket to ride, please. Let me in the family. And I promise you, as the other 500 promises he made came true, that will too. And we will one day be in paradise when we see each other and say, boy, isn't it a good day in paradise? Now I hope to see you there. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity of salvation. Thank you, as we learned last week, of the power of resurrection, the resurrection power of Jesus. Thank you that you have the power to do away with our sins, not to lessen them, not to lessen the fine, not to let us serve a short sentence or whatever, but to do away with our sins to the point that you can't remember them anymore. What a God, and how great thou art. And if there be one here today, Lord, who knows you not as Savior, has never bent the knee to you, and sometime in their life said, yes, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. I believe the Savior died on a cross and shed his blood for the sins of mankind. I believe he was buried. I believe he bodily arose the third day. I believe he's coming again. and I believe I need a Savior, and I believe it's Jesus. Lord, save me. And if you pray that little prayer where you are today, I promise you your eternity will change. In Christ's name we pray. And for his sake, amen.